Well, I am pleased to welcome Reverend Rod Sharp to speak with us this morning. He was here in the Sunday school hour for those of you who were here then, and we are blessed to have him again. So let's welcome Rod Sharp.
Really, you should have reserved the applause for afterwards. You might not have wanted to applaud afterwards. But anyway, certainly good to be here this morning, and thank you for the invitation to come and share the good word of the Lord with you. I was greeted by someone as they walked in this morning. They said, "Oh, the preacher from Scotland." Oof, that was 30 years ago. I remember the first time I came here for a length of time before I moved to the United States, spent some time with the folks in Durham, and Bobby Detweiler and her girls gave me a T-shirt. I'm sure Cliff was part of it as well, but the girls anyway gave me a T-shirt that said, "I love calling North Carolina home." And they didn't know how prophetic that was. So 30 years later, here I am once again. Thank you for the privilege of being able to come among you. I was looking on your website the other day, and it's just special people you allow to come to this this pulpit, right? It seems that way. Chris gets that privilege. So I'm honored to be here. Thank you. Turn with me, if you will, please, to the next-to-last book in your Bible. That's easier than saying go to the book of Jude, but that's where we're going. Jude bears the distinction of being one of the four single-chapter epistles. I reckon we'd have to call them postcards rather than letters because they're all pretty short. 2 John and 3 John and Philemon all appear to have been written to individuals. Jude might have been written to a group maybe like ourselves who enjoy our salvation and wonder how we can be effective for the Lord. At least this is what Jude has in mind, I think, as he gets into the body of his epistle, although it wasn't what he had in mind when he first started writing. What do I mean by that? Well, let's read. Jude, verse 1. "The servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied." Now here it is. "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, Jude goes on to talk about these ungodly men. In verse 15, he talks about their ungodly deeds. In verse 18, he talks about their ungodly lusts. But then he goes to his original readership, verse 20. "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." Wow, Jude really must have been in touch with the Spirit. He changed his mind at the last minute and gave these people something completely different to what he'd had in mind. It's like me getting up in front of the congregation and saying, "You know, I was going to preach on such and such, but, you know, as I look out at the congregation this morning, I really feel I need to preach about something else." You'd be a little suspicious of that, wouldn't you? You'd think, either this guy hasn't done his preparation, or maybe he's just going to give us a sermon he's preached 100 times before somewhere else. Or maybe the Spirit of God has given him something special, special for me. Jude, I think, was quite excited about what he had in mind. He was going to write to his Christian friends and encourage them in what he calls our common salvation. Wow, that's a great theme. That would be a great message to preach about what we have in common in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we've got a common experience of having come to faith and trust in Christ. We're part of a common family with God as our Father, and we're brothers and sisters together in that family. We've got opportunities to worship together, opportunities to witness together, opportunities to work together. That would be a great subject matter, our common salvation. But it seems that that was not what was necessary at that point in time for this particular group of people, whether it be a local congregation or whether it be people throughout the Roman Empire that Jude was familiar with. He actually said he gave diligence. He thought the thing through. He had his message prepared. But it was more necessary, says Jude, to write to you and encourage you to contend for the faith. What might it mean to contend for the faith? And what is the faith? I mean, we, I think, understand the essence of salvation that is presented to us in the Word of God, that we receive Christ by faith, what he's done for us on Calvary's cross, and it's faith that opens the door to this new life that we find in Christ. But I think Jude is talking not so much as that response of faith on our part, so much as he is talking about the faith, that body of truth, that body of doctrine that's accepted and received and is understood as being orthodox by Christians all over. See, there are times that you've got to defend that faith. And maybe this is what Jude has in mind. Maybe there were people who were attacking the faith, and indeed there were. There always have been those who would attack the faith. But Jude was aware of the fact that there were certain men, ungodly men, he talks of them here, who were denying the faith, who are undermining these truths. And he wants to encourage these Christians in the face of this attack, in the light of this assault, to be firm, to be strong in the faith, to contend for the faith, is how Jude puts it. And sometimes we indeed do need to defend the faith against those who would attack it. It's not enough simply to know that we believe. That's good, but we also need to know why we believe so that we can answer the questions of skeptics and critics and others. See, we can certainly understand in this world today, this world of pluralism, this world of so many different brands of religion, religious expression, that not every religion can be right, especially if some have differing ideas. We're bold enough to say that when the Lord Jesus expressed himself by way of giving an exclusive way of salvation, namely through him and his sacrifice and death on Calvary, when he said, "I am the way," he wasn't presenting a number of different ways up for grabs, but he was saying, you know, there is only one way, and if that way is right, then every other way obviously must be wrong. Of course, we have people who in our world today come along and they may knock on our door and they want to talk to us about the future and, you know, the Word of God. And we invite them in and they begin talking about different things. we begin to realize that the Word of God that they have and our Bible, whether it be King James or NIV or New American Standard, they've got a different version that really teaches some different things. And we've got to be aware of the fact that not everybody is going to see things the way it's presented to us in the inerrant, inspired Word of God. I love the story that I heard of Dr. Howard Hendricks, who for many years has taught at Dallas Theological Seminary. And apparently Dr. Hendricks had had some surgery, and he was at home recuperating one Sunday morning when they came to his door, representatives of Jehovah, if you will. And it's a smart thing to do, to, you know, go around when the Christians are out of circulation and visit people that are at home that, you know, might be a little more open. But anyway, Hendricks invited this man in, and they began discussing, and this fella kept saying, you know, in the original Greek, in the original Greek. And Hendricks looked at him and said, "What in the world are you talking about, the original Greek?" He said, "Well, sir, maybe you didn't know, but the New Testament was originally written in Greek." "Oh," he said, do you understand the original Greek?" "Well, of course." So Hendricks pulls his Greek New Testament down off his shelf, opens it. He said, well, read me some." Well, he said, I can't exactly read it." See, these are people who, along with others, are coming along and they're saying, you know, for 2,000 years the church has got it wrong. But you know, we've got a new angle on things. No, the Word of God says this, that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once and for all times delivered unto the saints. In other words, the truth of the gospel, the truth of Christian faith, the truth of the Word of God, it is not something negotiable. It's not something that changes when history changes or culture changes. It's something that is historical. And therefore, our foundation is upon the historical truth of Scripture. In other words, the faith. So we've got to be prepared to defend our faith. Now, I know that in many ways, the faith is strong enough itself to defend itself. Someone asked Charles Spurgeon one time, how do I defend the Bible, preacher? And he says, "Defend the Bible?" He says, "How would you defend a lion? Huh? Open the cage, let him out. The lion will defend himself." And sometimes the need is to just take the Word of God and let it speak and defend itself. Sometimes we get into all kinds of philosophical arguments and we forget that it's the Word of God that is living and powerful and can penetrate the darkness and the blindness of sin in the lives of men and women. So this is what Jude has in mind. This business of presenting the faith, sometimes by defending it, sometimes by extending it. I think many Christians just automatically think that somehow the Christian faith will be passed on to others by osmosis, and, you know, just being with people, they somehow will understand something of the message of salvation. Well, if they're impressed with your life, maybe they'll think that living a good life is the way of salvation, which is actually the very opposite of what our gospel teaches. We need to tell them that, you know, if you like what you see, I wasn't always like this. In fact, it's because of the tremendous change in my life that makes me the kind of person I am today. And I think many times we forget that we have been given the responsibility to extend the faith, to push out the borders of the faith, if you will, by taking the message, by taking the Word, by taking the gospel to those somewhere out there beyond these four walls and a whole lot further. But really, where I want to go this morning is to say this. We contend for the faith not only by defending the faith and extending the faith, but by commending the faith. In other words, living our lives in such a way that people will be attracted to what they see. That's a tall order. And I know that many of us struggle with this business of being consistent in our Christian life and always being on fire for the Lord, and that's not always a reality. But generally, people look at the big picture and they begin to see that, you know, he's different. She's not like the rest of the kids around. There's something different there. And we may well have the opportunity to live out our lives in such a way that it will be a wonderful witness as opportunity is given to us to express ourselves and to verbalize our Christian faith. What I want to do is zero in on verse 21 of our passage. Here's the little phrase, keep yourselves in the love of God. The tendency is to wander. The tendency is to fall out of that position, if you will. The tendency is to abandon certain truths that we feel are important, but for whatever reason, we let go of them. We let them slip at a certain point of time. And Jude wants to bring us back to center. Jude wants to bring us back to the things that are important. Jude is not saying that we can do anything to bring ourselves into the love of God. We can't. We didn't. God brought us here by introducing us to his love through his Son, by introducing us to his sacrifice on Calvary's cross for our sins. And it was when we came to realize that we were sinners and we couldn't save ourselves that suddenly faith took on a new meaning for us. And faith became a reality when we trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. He brought us there, but we have a responsibility to, well, to keep ourselves in the love of God. And there are some instructions given us in these last verses of the passage. Having talked about the ungodly people, and he spends most of his little book talking about them and their behavior, but he says in verse 20, but ye, beloved, talking to Christians. He's talking to a different crowd of people than the ungodly crowd that he's written about. But ye, beloved, and at least in the King James Bible, there are five words, all of them ending in ing. That would be the present participle of the verb, if I'm not mistaken. And here's the first word in verse 20, building. In verse 20, there's a second word, praying. In verse 21, there's the word looking. And in verse 23, the word is pulling. And in verse 23, again, there's another word, hating. Building, I'm going to call that edification. Praying, I'm going to call that communication. Looking, I'm going to call that anticipation. Pulling, I'm going to call that evangelization. And hating, I'm going to call that separation. Let's look at them quickly, one by one. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. See, when we first come to faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we're just like newborn babies. In fact, that's the figure given in the Word of God. We're born again into the family of God, born again into new life in Christ. And just as in the physical world, we need to grow and we need to develop stamina and strength to keep going, so in the spiritual world, we need to be building up ourselves. Now, I know over the years, a lot of you have enrolled in the gym. Over the years, a lot of people have, but not many people stick with it. It sounds like such a good idea at the time, and the gym offers such a good deal, you know, but, you know, we fall by the wayside. And we see these people, and boy, you know, you can tell they've been working out. You can see their muscles rippling, and boy, they've put everything into it. Most of us don't have that commitment. Most of us don't have that aspiration. Most of us are going to fall by the wayside. But it's important for good health that we at least exercise and that we try and build up the strength of our body. And if that's true, how much more in the spiritual life? And many of us have agreed, yep, I need to exercise more spiritually. I need to be more focused in my Bible study. I need to spend more protected time in prayer. Yes, I need to be witnessing. I need to be out serving the Lord in one way or another. And, you know, after a Bible conference, after a stirring message, boy, we're all ready to go. And then we slip back. This is something consistent. This is something that needs to be done. And on a daily basis, if we can observe spiritual disciplines in our lives, it will enable us to grow, to be built up, to become strong in our faith. A lot of Christians sort of muddle through their Christian lives without giving a whole lot of focus to prayer and Bible study, and as a result, they kind of meander through their Christian lives without really making an impact on anybody and without doing a whole lot of good for the kingdom. Not wicked people, not sinful people, but just, you know, Christians that have never grown and never have become effective for the Lord Jesus. Jude says, if you're going to keep yourself in the love of God, this is going to be an essential. And there'll be many forces and many powers and many distractions that will try to keep you from achieving that goal of keeping yourself in the love of God. But here's one thing anybody and everybody can do and should do. Build themselves up with daily discipline in the Word of God and in prayer. That's why I think the second thing, we called the first one edification. The second thing, I think, would be communication, praying in the Holy Ghost. I wonder why Jude puts it that way. He could just say praying or saying prayers, but he wants us to understand that real prayer is motivated and I think it would be true to say communicated in our hearts to God by the Holy Spirit himself. And true prayer is not merely repeating words, of course. That is how we express ourselves in prayer. But true prayer ought to be something that is, well, can we say, becoming more intimate as we get to know God better. I imagine that a young couple who have just recently been married, there are some around here, I understand, you know, are enjoying the early days of expressing their love for each other. Honey, I love you. Yes, I love you too. I am. And as we go through life, we may not be as demonstrative in our love and our expression to one another, but surely a growing marriage, there's a deepening and an intensity that comes in our conversation that is a result of growth and of growing closer. And so it should be that in our Christian lives, as we grow, as we mature, as we get to know the Lord better, our prayers, even the language of our prayers ought to be becoming more intimate. I remember some time ago I was visiting with some friends in another part and went to the first service at the chapel to which I'd been invited to speak, and someone stood up, brother, and expressed thanksgiving and worship to the Lord in a very articulate and I guess I would call it flowery language. And I made a comment to the folks that I was having lunch with afterwards. You know, I enjoyed Brother So-and-so's prayer this morning. And they looked at each other and kind of smiled. And the response I got was, yes, so did we the first time we heard it. So evidently it was just a repetition of the same thing. And we tend to be, I don't know, maybe a little critical of people that read their prayers. We go a step better. We memorize them, right? Not a whole lot of difference. growing in our prayer life is allowing the Holy Spirit deep within us to respond, to communicate with our spirit, so that as we pray, we're not merely saying prayers, but we're truly, truly praying, communicating with God. So we've got edification, we've got communication. Here's the third thing in the middle of verse 21. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now that looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ would obviously be speaking more of something future than something present. Yes, when we trust Christ, we receive eternal life, but the future aspect of that, where it's all headed toward, is when he'll take us out of this mess and take us back to heaven to be with himself forever. And one of the things that I think characterizes alert, growing Christians who are seeking to keep themselves in the love of God is this great anticipation of Christ's return. Now, I know that all the way through Scripture, they were talking about Christ's return, and that was 2,000 years ago, and last time I checked, he hadn't returned yet. So, what are we saying here? That these people were mistaken? Is it wrong to preach that Christ could come today? No. I do not say that he will come today, but he may. And in that way, we need to be ready, living our lives in expectation, living our lives in such a way that we'll not be ashamed before him at his coming, as John would write in one of his epistles. And this aspect of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ is that aspect of the completion of our salvation. It's all headed somewhere, and ultimately with the Lord in heaven, we will enjoy for eternity the blessings of eternal life. For some people, they'll get there a little earlier than we do because they pass on from this world by way of death, but there will be a generation that won't have to go through the grave, that won't have to go through death. That generation will be caught up together in the clouds to be with the Lord forever. And one of the things that characterizes alert Christians is that they're looking for that blessed hope. And that anticipation makes them all that more effective in the short time we have left before the end of our stint here on this earth. So there's edification, there's communication, there's anticipation. Now, the fourth thing I see in two verses, 22 and 23, I'm going to call this evangelization. Of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. That sounds very graphic, doesn't it? Pulling them out of the fire, like a log that's burning and or something that falls into fire and you go to extreme measures to extract that item, whatever it is, in the fire. John Wesley, who was a great servant of God several hundred years ago in England, used to talk of himself as a brand plucked from the burning. Now, that was true in a couple of ways. As a very young child, he was rescued when they home in which he was living was on fire, and he jumped out an upstairs window into the arms of some people who were, you know, waiting below. So he was a brand that was saved from the burning of that building. But in a very real sense, he saw himself as a spiritual brand, plucked from the burning of judgment of hell. For when he came to his understanding of Jesus Christ and his salvation and trusting him as Savior, he realized that he'd been saved from a fate even worse than perishing in a burning building. There are two ways of evangelism, it appears, that are presented to us. Of some have compassion, making a difference. I'm thinking maybe of the kids in Sunday school class that can be very lovingly and very gently won for the Savior by just pointing them to his death and sacrifice, his love, and in their own simple way, and I believe that there's a genuine experience when a child receives Christ, accepts him, falls in love with the Lord Jesus. Far better to reach them in those early days before they get hardened by sin and circumstances and all the rest of it. Huh? But others, says Jude, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. There are some people walking the streets of Durham, and boy, you know, it's going to take some drastic measure, some real hard and open and honest talk with them to warn them of the danger of hellfire. Some won't be won gently and simply. For others, we have to tell it like it is. And we trust the Lord will give us wisdom as to how to know how to reach people and to discern their particular need and how to present the message to them. But there it is. The importance of evangelization, reaching out. Now, you need to know, if you don't already, that this particular church was built on a history of evangelization. When Welcome Detweiler came to Durham, North Carolina, about 60-some years ago, lots of churches, but not a whole lot of them preaching the simple gospel. When I arrived 30-some years ago, I had lunch at Jack's Steakhouse, no longer around. I said, Brother Detweiler, what is the great need here in the Piedmont area, this part of the Bible Belt? Without hesitation, he said, to preach the gospel. Why? Because some people don't get it. Because some people have never heard it. Because some people have been given some confusing ideas about living a good life, going to church and doing your best. It's not what the gospel teaches. We need to be aware of the fact that if we are believers today, and I trust everybody here would say, yep, I came to that point in my life when I saw my need, I realized that only Christ could meet my need, and I trusted him as Savior. We're part of that group, that category this morning. It is because sometime, somewhere, somebody was concerned enough about us to show us the way. Godly parent, involved Sunday school teacher, faithful worker where, you know, you worked. Now, if they did that for us, surely we've got a responsibility to look around and say, now, who can I reach? Who can I tell? Who can I share this good news with? That's evangelization. And if this church has a history of evangelization, then its future is only going to be as strong as its evangelistic effort. So if you're part of this church, and I trust you are, I trust you feel this is your home base, are you involved in the evangelistic outreach of Grove Park Chapel? You need to be. Times are short. We need to enlist a whole lot more people who are pulling them out of the fire. But here's the last one, the end of verse 23, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. What is a spotted garment? Well, someone mentioned this morning when I walked in that they liked my yellow tie. I do too. Picked it out last night, hung it on my coat hanger, ready to wear this morning. Now, some kind friends have invited me to go for lunch with them today. If it's spaghetti, I'm either going to take my tie off or I'm going to cover it completely. Because spaghetti sauce and a yellow tie do not go together. You knew that. And if I get spaghetti stain on my tie this week, I'll not be able to wear my yellow tie next week. The garment spotted, you see? Why? Everybody notices it. Did you see his tie? Did you see that mark of his tie this morning? And when our lives that profess to know the Savior, are not living consistently for him, and things come into our lives which are a reproach to the testimony that we profess to bear, everybody notices, and people are turned off by what they call inconsistent Christians, or, as they like to put it, the hypocrites in the church. We have to avoid this at all costs, and this world would encroach into our lives. Satan would attack us. This old nature within us would love to have preeminence. And it's a constant battle. It's part of the spiritual warfare that we're thinking about in the Sunday school hour. Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Brothers and sisters, hate sin. Think of what sin did to your Savior. Hate it. Avoid it at all costs. Why? Because we are trying to keep ourselves in the love of God. And these five simple directions make, if you like, a recipe that will help us to keep ourselves where God has brought us. Edification, communication, anticipation, evangelization, and, of course, separation. But, says somebody, how can we do that? All very well to say we didn't bring us into ourselves into the love of God, but we've got to keep ourselves. How can we keep ourselves there? Jude anticipates that. For he says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. It's not my ability to hang on. It's his ability to keep me where I need to be, able to keep you from falling, and one day present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. It's not my faithfulness so much as his faithfulness to enable us to keep going, to follow through on that decision we made in the Sunday school class at youth camp, that decision we made when someone came to speak to us on our doorstep. That's just the beginning. You've been brought into the love of God. Thank God for that. But keep yourself in that love, for he's the one who is able to keep you and present you faultless. One day, in the presence of God, he'll present you to his heavenly Father, and he'll say something like this: didn't we do a good job? Didn't we do a good job? And that's speaking about your life and mine. Let's make sure we put everything into it that we possibly can so that he might achieve his purposes in our lives. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you once more. We ask your blessing upon the word which has been preached, the word which we have read, and we ask, Father, that we might recognize that our lives would be nothing without the Savior. We thank you for drawing us to yourself. We thank you for taking us out of darkness and placing us in the kingdom of light. We thank you for pulling us as brands from the burning. We pray that until you take us home to heaven, our lives might count for you. We thank you for your faithfulness. And we pray that we might measure that faithfulness in our lives by seeking to live each day for our Savior. Trust that some who do not know the Savior today might come to put their faith and trust in him, and that each one of us might go on to serve him and make a difference in this world for Jesus' sake. Amen.